you know, several times during worship today. I'm picturing Jesus allowing us to be in His presence, and that we're broken and allowing God to speak to our hearts. How many this morning would just desire more than anything else for God to do something amazing, something out of the ordinary, something that you didn't plan? You know, we have this preconceived idea sometimes when we come into church and come into worship that, you know, this is what God's going to do, and we see a format of what is intended for the service to look like. But when I come to service lately, I'm just desiring, God, do something more than we can even plan. Speak to my heart in an area of my life that I didn't even know I didn't give you, or I didn't know that I needed your help in. And for the last several weeks, we've kind of looked at different character flaws, giants in our life, so to speak, and obstacles in our lives that cause us to stumble and sometimes struggle. And we turn these things over to the Lord so that we could have a more productive life. We've taken in the last several weeks even times that we've laughed at some of our fears that keep us from doing what God has called us to do and keeping God from accomplishing those things. We can all put a face on worry on somebody else. Say amen to that. We can always picture somebody else that worries too much. We can always picture somebody else that is missing the boat. We can always picture someone else that needs a good scolding from God, right? I told you about the woodshed this morning, and you know, we can always picture somebody else that needs to go to the woodshed. We can always picture somebody else that needs a good tongue lashing from the Lord. We can always have in mind someone else that has gone too far for God to reach. Say amen to that. We can all picture somebody that you know, would never come to Christ, would never make a profession of faith. And I've shared this story many times of the town drunk in near the place where I pastored before, and nobody thought this man would ever come to Christ. And in his 40s, he found the Lord, and he just recently died. He was in his 80s, 40 some years after someone thought that he never would serve God. He was the farthest thing from God. This man took the last 40 years of his life to serve God like no one's I've ever seen before. And it's amazing because we can picture that person never coming to Christ, but God gets a hold of a heart. He changes it. God, if we give Him the opportunity to do that, we'll change that. And last week we looked at discouragement, and judging by what everybody has shared with me, that I've come to the conclusion we've all been there. Amen? We've all been discouraged. We've all been to the place where we think we can't go any farther. We all have struggles. And if nothing else, in the last several weeks of what we've looked at in God's Word, I want you to know we all struggle with something. We all struggle in areas of our lives where God needs to do something, and that has been just being honest with God. So again this morning, everyone's looking for answers, but everyone's not looking for answers in God's Word. Everyone has questions. Are they wanting them to be answered by the Lord? And I say this, you know, when somebody approaches on topics today, I think of alcohol. You don't have to ask me what I think about alcohol because I deal with people that have struggled with alcohol. You don't have to ask me too long before I let you know when I see marriages destroyed, and then they ask me, well, what do you think about the sanctity of marriage? And what do you think about, you know, the faithfulness? When I have people in my office that have had a moment of unfaithfulness and it's destroyed lives. You don't have to ask me that. So this morning, as we look at what God says about jealousy, I want you to not do this. Don't think of somebody else. Don't think of somebody else that, oh, this is definitely a message for so-and-so. What I want you this morning to do is thank God. if there is anything in me that even remotely looks like jealousy, anything that remotely looks like something that you need to work at in my life, I'm not thinking of so-and-so. I'm asking you, Lord God, to look into my heart, and I'm giving you permission to set me free, to allow me to be all that you want me to be. Not only what you wish I would be, not only what I think I am, but God, make me who you want to be. Can you say amen to that this morning? Wouldn't that be a prayer that we ought to be taking to the Lord this morning? So bow your head with me as we go to your God's word. And Father, today, I'm asking that we wouldn't look around and say this message is for someone else, but today would be a day that we're gracefully broken. Today would be a day that we say, I surrender any area of my life that is not pleasing to you. Any area of my life where I am in a battle of whether you're in control or I'm in control. Would you minister there, Lord God? I not only invite you to, but I open that door and desire, Lord God, for you to do something amazing. I sensed right from this morning as I walked into the house of the Lord that, God, you want to speak to some people about that this morning, and that their lives could be changed if they would allow you into that area of their life. And that, Lord God, you would get honor and glory. Today's not about somebody else. Today is about each one of us approaching you and opening up areas of our lives that would allow you to minister. We're going to give you honor, and we're going to give you praise in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. If you look at jealousy in the dictionary, it would be defined as this: a feeling of being envious of something or someone. And if you went on to really look at it, it would also be wanting something that someone else has that doesn't belong to you. Jealousy, envy, resentment, anger, selfishness, deceptions are all things that can get in our lives that cause us to move away from God. Now, these things start in our lives as a child. We do not have to teach a child any of those things, but they are all things as a parent that we have to approach and speak to on these issues that go up in our lives. We don't have to teach them these traits. They learn them all by themselves. And as a parent, as a leader in the church, and as a person that sat in a congregation, as somebody says, you know, I want to be a member, we make this vow that we will, within our powers, help that person be a better child of God, be a good moral member of the body of Christ. And so this morning, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at a few verses there, starting at verse 3. Reading down to verse 11, it's talking about Joseph and his family and his dream and his idea of what he was looking at and what his brothers kind of thought. And you can very much see a battle of jealousy that begins very early. Starting at verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any other of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brother, they hated him all the more. He said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it.' His brother said to him, 'Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?' And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, 'Listen, I had another dream, and at this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. We see in the book of Genesis, the word Genesis means the beginning. We see in the beginning that being jealous is not a new thing. It continues to be a problem with people today. We see that Joseph, Father Israel, had a ton of kids, and that he had one in his later life, and this one was special. And one set of all of his kids were grown up, and the young one born to him, he gives this coat of many colors, and he begins to show him that he cares about him. And Joseph wore this coat in the face of his brothers, brought it to their attention, pushed it on them. And when their brothers began to see what was happening in the relationship with their father, they became angry. When they began to see and he started sharing his dreams, it turned into jealousy. And then at the end, you see where it all went. If you were to read all of these chapters that go through that we see that once he began telling them the dream, not only about him bowing down, but that they would have to answer to him. He became enraged. And jealousy had turned to rage, and it goes to a new level. And we see if we'd read all of these chapters, we'd see that God in his mercy and his grace took these situations and he turned it for good. But I want to tell you something. Jealousy always doesn't have a good answer. Always doesn't have a good outcome. It doesn't have a good turnout. And this morning, when we look at jealousy, I want to look at it as a two-part deal, the root of jealousy and the remedy for jealousy. So, you know, jealousy happens in every one of our lives. Say amen to that. It happens to every one of our lives in different ways. Now, I want you to know something. Some people explode into jealousy and begin to get angry, and they give somebody else an ulcer. We all know people like that. Their jealousy and their anger all explodes. They kind of throw up everything that's going on in their lives at you, and they give someone else an ulcer. But I've also known people that have been in this state that they hold everything in, and their jealousy is eating away at them, and they give themselves ulcers. Amen? Anybody know anybody like that? Where you've holding it in and jealousy just begins to explode inside you, but you're not releasing it, and it causes ourselves to have ulcers. But either way, jealousy is destruction. Either way, jealousy is going to tear into our lives. So okay, let's take a look at this portion and look at the root cause of jealousy. And when we look at this and we see these things, we can see that jealousy is resentment. We see jealousy is envious behavior. We see that jealousy is covetousness. We see that jealousy is things that really, if you were good at it, people wouldn't even know it. You would live in it, but they wouldn't know it. So we quickly see that jealousy is sin. We quickly see that jealousy is not of God, and that you know, it shouldn't be in our character. It shouldn't be in our actions. It shouldn't be in a believer's life, but we don't like to call it sin. We don't like to call it sin. We don't like to, because if we call it sin, then we have to do something with it. We have to respond to it. We have to admit that we're at fault and we need God to do something about it. Or we're at fault and we need to allow God to change it. We're at fault and we say, you know what, God? I'm going to hang on to it. I know it's not right. I know it's sin. I know it's destroying my life. I know it's destroying others around me because I live in this realm. But I'm not going to let go of it. I'm not going to release it to you. We see in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain's motive for killing Abel was because he felt that God gave him a bad deal. How many people at times, if they were honest, and I don't need you to raise hands, but how many people would realize that you've approached God with the attitude that you've done me wrong? You've shown favor to somebody else. And Abel gave a good offering to God, and Cain gave a mediocre offering, and he wondered why God was more favorable of Abel. And it caused him to do things that are horrific. The prodigal son decides that he is going to take his inheritance and he's going to go to town. He's going to use that for a lifestyle that he desires. And he's away for a while. And he's away for a while to the point where God gets a hold of his heart. He's repentant. He decides he's going to come back to his father. And no matter what, even if the father made him just as a servant, it was better that he returned. A repentant heart comes to the father. The father receives him, gives him, you know, restoration back into the family. But the one that was jealous was the one that stayed. The older brother that stayed, that said, you know what? Why does he get the party? Anybody ever done that to God? God, why does he or she get the party? Why don't you give me a party? I'm the one that stayed. I'm the one that's faithful. I'm the one that has done everything I could to walk with God. Why don't you give me the party? So if we're not careful, we can be the ones doing the right things, but still have that heart of jealousy. We can still have that mindset that jealousy can turn to resentment. Resentment can turn to hatred, and hatred can turn to actions that cause us to go deeper in sin. Can you say amen to that? Let me say that again. Jealousy not dealt with turns to resentment. Resentment to hatred. Hatred turns into actions that take us deeper in sin. Sin will cause us to be jealous. Sin will cause our hearts to fall away from God and cause us to react in an ungodly way and bring justice as we see it. God, this is the way that you need to take care of this. This is the way that you need to respond to this, and sin will always take you farther than you want it to go. Anybody say amen? It will always take you one step farther than you want it to go. The things that are addictive will always take you farther than what you want it to go. From socially to addiction to being a problem, taking you deeper in sin, it will always take you farther than you think it will. We live in this fallen world. We live in a world where we sometimes wonder, God, why do bad things happen to good people? And then we want to blame God. And then we say, God, why did you bring this upon us? But God didn't bring it upon us. We bring it upon ourselves because we're allowing the evil things in our heart to get us away from God. See, we can debate all day long whether we need better gun control or whether the mental state of a person is pulling the trigger. The one thing that I know for sure, it takes an evil heart to do something like that. It takes an evil heart to do something like that, to take and hurt lives. It takes an evil heart to hurt somebody in car bombings and nations fighting nations. And it takes an evil heart to hurt somebody because of the demographics of where they live. I hate you just because you live on the other side of the tracks. I hate you because you live in this country, and our country has always fought that country, desiring to discriminate against someone because of the color of their skin and put them down because they have certain beliefs. Jealousy is ugly, and jealousy comes in many sizes and shapes and colors. But the bottom line is hatred. The bottom line is resentment that has gone too far. Jealousy still destroys if we allow it into our lives. There's one illustration I found, and forgive me for reading just a portion of it, but I want you to get the thought of it. David Jeremiah talks about slaying giants, and he says it this way. The ancient Greeks told the story of this swift athlete who came in second. he stood at the finish line and he's huffing and puffing. And you know how they get, you see how they get. And he finished the race. He's huffing and he's puffing and they're cheering, but they're not cheering for him. He wasn't the winner. He was second. The second place finisher had to stand there and watch as the victor's crown was put on somebody else. And as they got the prize, and he had to stand there while others were giving all of these congratulatory speeches, and he had to stand there while the name of the winner was pronounced. The second place winner had to watch as they had a parade for him. And every day as he went through, he had to listen to other people's names. And he came to think of himself as a loser. And the envy and the jealousy began to take charge and began to be resentful. And after it consumed him, every night he would lose sleep and he began to creep out into the darkness and began to scratch away at this marble statue that was made of the winner. Each night that figure began to be weaker. And one night he got more than he could bargain for. As he was etching out some of the marble at the bottom and the base of the statue, the great statue shifted and it crushed him and he died instantly. And the athlete that had been crushed by the very thing that he hated the most. The person that had gotten first, the thing that drove him to that, he got crushed by the very image of the man he despised. And some would say that the man died with the chisel in his hand and died in that crushing moment. But I tell you, he died the moment that he let resentment in his life and allowed that to take such an action that one, he thought he was a loser for being in second place. Another, that he desired and hated so bad that he wanted to eliminate that statue so that he wouldn't see it. See, power, performance, lust, wanting to fit in with the cool kids sometimes, wanting to belong to the personal circles that no one else has access to, wanting what doesn't belong to us, can all cause jealousy, can all cause us to not deal with things properly. It's sin. And sin destroys, and sin ultimately will destroy us if we don't allow it to be healed by the Lord. See, King David, in his power of being a king, desired a woman that he shouldn't have had. He was jealous that he could not have Bathsheba. He could have had all that he wanted, but he couldn't have Bathsheba. And King David used his power and his influence, and it caused him to not only take the woman that didn't belong to him, but if you read the whole story, it took him to horrific measures to do horrific things. And not only did he be with a woman that he shouldn't have been with, he killed an innocent man that was the husband. And Nathan, again, with King David and all of that was going on, Nathan describes to the very king that went through and did these things, he begins to share a story about there was a man that had 99 sheep. And there was a man that had one. And the man that had 99 went after the one and killed the man's one sheep. King David is all upset. How dare he do something like that? Justice, bring that man to me. And Nathan says, you are the one. You are the one. You're the one I'm talking about. And that's how jealousy and that's how envy and that's how all the resentment and all these things happen. We're quick to justify, get after this person. When God brings us Nathans to say, you're the one. This is about you. Jealousy raises its ugly head in relationships. This world is struggling because we can't do good relationships. This world is struggling because we want things that don't belong to us. We want things now that took somebody a lifetime to get. It raises its ugliness in the workplace and in our homes, where coworkers are so mad and hurt and feeling injustice that they would kill another coworker because they didn't get the job, or somebody looked at them wrong, or somebody didn't say hello. Anytime that we get away from the moral compass of God and do things purely out of our selfish needs, we begin to see our lives get destroyed. All the ugliness that is going on in the world cannot be solved at Congress. Can you say amen to that? You can call any political party you want. The answers to the things that are going on today are not going to be solved in the halls of Congress. They have to be solved by God calling out to each one of us, calling us to repentance, calling us to say sin is sin, calling us to not be selfish, and to want and desire relationships not only with God but with each other in a way that brings honor and glory. So what does God say about a remedy? You stop and you look at this and you think, you know, how can we fix this? Well, first we have to identify it. We have to identify it. You have to understand sin is sin. We can call it whatever we want, if we want to call it something else, but if God calls it sin, it is sin. And we have to respond. And we have to understand that jealousy, anger, envy, selfishness, all of these are sin. And if we don't act upon them, they will cause us to do things that we say we would never do. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. And if you would turn there for just a moment, it's that important. I'd like you to look at it. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. It's an important verse. And it says this: the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on. He's saying these are the acts of the flesh. These are the acts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Can you say amen to that this morning? The problem is, the world is walking in fleshly desires. The problem is, if we're not careful, the church is walking in fleshly desires. And he's telling us that the remedy for this is to acknowledge that it's sin and that we need to be walking in the Spirit of Almighty God. That life, and that would be a good place, somebody should have said amen. Life in the world or life in the Spirit. We get to decide that, and it is an eternal decision. One side either claims that they don't know what's right or don't care. And the other side is walking in the Spirit of God, allowing God to allow us to be sensitive to the things of God so that when we speak about kingdom and we walk in the kingdom, that we can make a difference. My question is this: since when has the world become so hostile that if I don't agree with you, that I have to take such tragic measures? That I have to go to such extremes? Because I disagree with you, why would I have to hate you? Why would I have to hurt you? Why would I have to disown you to the point of never talking to you? Since when did we lose civility? The answer is not going to be in Congress. The answer is in God's Word. Because what has happened is there's an anti-God ideology there. We have this thought that God, if you are not like I want you to be, I will create a God that I like. And if you don't fit that mold, then me and you aren't going to get along. if we as God's people don't wrap our heads around the principles of God, then we're going to wrap our head around principles of the world. Can you say amen to that? If we don't wrap ourselves around the things of God, the world will take over and allow us to wrap our head around things that we should not be wrapping our head around. And those things will pull us away from God. And I make no apology by making a statement like that. God's people need to wrap themselves around the principles of God. God's people need to understand that sin is sin if God calls it sin. It doesn't matter what we call it. It's sin. Paul talks about grace in 1 Timothy 1:14. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We need to answer for all the love and the grace that God pours out on us. And we need to put that love and grace poured out on others. Because I disagree with you doesn't mean I need to hate you. Doesn't mean I want to do you harm. It just means that we disagree. And if we can agree to disagree, we might be able to come to a mutual understanding. Amen? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. As we close, let me read that again. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive of every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How much better would this world be if even the believers would do a check before they speak? And God would be able to take captive the things that they should not have said. Take check on the things that we should not have done. The more that the Lord is in our lives, the less that the world is in our lives. The more that God is in our life, the less the world is in our lives. The Word of God tells us to demolish. That is an action word. That paints a picture to me. That doesn't just show me take down. That doesn't show me do it at your own pace. Demolish means that he's taking something and destroying it immediately. We're demolishing it. We're destroying it. We're completely bringing it out of our lives, and we're asking God to never resurrect it in our lives again. What kind of world would this be? And I'm only talking Christians. What kind of world would this be if we allow God to do that in our lives? The remedy to man's problem is calling sin, sin, and asking God for forgiveness and drawing closer to God. The need for people and believers to fall on their knees and ask God to intervene. I think today, more than any other time that I know of, is a time that believers cannot stop praying, cannot stop asking God and allowing him to search our hearts, because we're under such stress. We're under such anti-God in every part of our lives that if we're not careful, we allow the world to get into areas of our life where He either wasn't before, or we don't even understand what is happening. We need to fall fresh every day at the altar of God, allowing God to do these things in our lives and let God do that. And my question as I close this morning is this. Are you willing to let God do that? See, we can shout amen. We can say, yeah, that was a good message, preacher. Ben, you really touched my heart. But it only touching your heart is if today right after you hear this message, that you're asking God, you know what? It's been a long time since I surrendered. It's been a long time since I have opened up my heart and allow you to look at it in a way that if there's anything that's not pleasing, that you would allow me to reveal it to you and allow you to do it. God, let me fall fresh on my knees for those that are struggling health-wise in the church. Let me fall fresh on my knees, Lord God, that there would be a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit in the services. God, let me fall fresh on my knees because every day, every moment, I need you more than I did the moment before, and allow you to do these things in our lives. Anybody with me? Anybody just want to take that challenge and say, you know what? I want more of you, Lord. I want less of the world. I want to call sin sin. I'm not worried about anybody else, but today this message isn't about anybody else but between me and you, Lord. Would you let me surrender my heart to you? Deal with it and allow you to do something fresh and new. See, when I said I believe God wants to do something, I believe every single person within the sound of my voice this morning, including myself, God wants to do something. He wants to do something. He wants that door that we won't open. He wants that thing we've been fighting with and struggling with. He wants it. And he says, if you're the only way you're going to move forward is allow that to be taken out of your life. And I don't care if you're sitting here this morning 10 or 80. It doesn't matter. God always wants to do something in our lives. He wants us to be productive, and he always wants us to be more Christ-like. So not one of us can say, yep, that was for somebody else. Nope, it was for me. It was for you this morning. Amen. Father, I thank you this morning that I believe you spoke to each and every one of us. I'm asking, Lord God, that we would just take a moment and that we would lay ourselves at this altar. What you've called sin, may we call it sin. What you've won out of our lives, Lord God, I'm asking that you would minister in a powerful way. Help us in our struggles. Help us where we fall weak. Help us, Lord God, that we would have more of you and less of the world. The more you fill our spirit, the less the world gets a chance. Help us to be an encouragement to those that we come in contact with. Help those that we come in contact be an encouragement to us. Help us to be a body of believers that are praying, not only for the community, but praying for others in this body of Christ, praying, Lord God, also as we lay ourselves out, crying out, asking you to be a tower of refuge for us, asking you, Lord God, to do those things that we cannot do in ourselves, and asking you, Lord God, to help us to be honest with you so that we could be all that you want us to be. Give us victory, Lord God. Give us a heart that desires you above all else. And we will see you do some amazing things in the days to come. That's your word, and we stand upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.